This will be the Blood Covenant, Part 14. Blood Covenant, Part 14. All that Christ is, all He's won, all His authority on earth is made manifest in and through us. We said this last week, He is now our sphere of living. In Him we live and move and have our being. He faces life in us and through us. He responds to the challenge of the age in us and by us. We face it in and through His life. But here's the question, how does it actually work out in life? How do we live from Christ day by day? See, this is a big statement here, and this is only a covenant statement because some think Christ is way over yonder somewhere, you know, not really in the day-to-day little challenges and situations that we find. I mean, you know, when I say situations, some people will look back and think of this situation, but I mean, He's... Monday I stopped by the store and bought some milk and chicken broth and celery. And you realize that Christ was in me while I was buying the milk and chicken broth and celery? Christ was in that store in me. So how do we live from Christ day by day? I mean, here's this scripture, and I mean, you guys know it, but I'll just go refresh your memory on it here in Colossians. Who delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are now in a new world. What is that world? In Christ, in Him. So if we're in a new world, there's new potential that we've never known. Limitations known in the old life are gone, and we can never think about life in the same way again. See, we sit back and we look at our old world and our old home. What was that old world? It was darkness, dead in trespasses and sin. That's where we used to live. And all the things of that world that we took for granted as a part of life, selfishness, greed, anger, envy, all those things. And now we look at that and we see that it's finished and it's passing away. Paul uses the word perishing, right? Perishing. Those things are perishing. We see it's finished and what's it doing? It's just perishing away. It's perishing away to give way to the reality in Christ. And we're coming alive to the new creation built on the unconditional love of God which was revealed in Jesus Christ, in which all the expressions of love, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, now those things become the normal behavior. And this goes back again to baptism, because in baptism we've been joined to this world in Christ, and in the covenant meal we're embraced and participate in Him, who is the life of this new world. I mean, and this is one thing that we're going to talk about today is faith. Faith is that action, because you and I both know that baptism is just an act. I've seen plenty of baptized and they're just got wet. But baptism is a response. It's a response of faith to something that says, I am dead. You know what I mean? So if I'm dead, I realize I need to be buried. And this is what... So it's a response. When we're talking about these behaviors, how do we live these new behaviors? Kindness and compassion and forgiveness and love and all these things. How do we walk in His love? Doing what we've never done before or even thought of before. Now, You got to bear with me on this. The how is we begin by acting as if it can be done. Because faith has no other frame of reference. Faith doesn't have a past track record. You know, something to go by. A standard. You know what I mean? You know, we want to set a standard. We handled this situation like this last time, so here's our log book. This is how we're going to deal with it. Faith has no past track record. You haven't been this way before. No feeling of doing it before. All we can do is obey God and act as if Christ really does live in us. And that we can live the life of the new creation. Remember Peter in the boat? Remember what he said, Lord, if it be, really be you, bid me to come. And you remember Jesus' words back to him? I mean, well, you know, if you, Peter, have you been a good boy? Have you said your prayer today? Have you done all the right stuff? Have you kept the law? Have you paid your tithes? No, what did Jesus say? Come! When Peter obeyed, he didn't have any past track record of ever walking on the water before. You know what I mean? It wasn't like, oh, I've been this way before. He's never walked on the water before. So how's Peter going to get out of the boat? I'm telling you what, guys, I've been on a boat before on the water. And I've gotten off of the boat in the middle of the water. Now let me tell you something. There's a way that you get off the boat in the middle of the water. You jump off the boat, either head first or feet first, with the anticipation of swimming. But now when the boat pulls back into the dock, I get out of the boat a completely different way. I take one leg and throw it out of the boat and put it on the dock as if I'm getting out on dry ground. Peter got out of the boat as if he was getting out on dry ground. You see, I mean, so when you get out of a boat on dry ground, get out of the boat on the solid ground, the approach is very different. He had to sling his leg over as if it was dry ground, awaiting on him. So I'm going to use this expression of acting as if to describe acting without reference to our feelings. Because that's what unbelief does. Unbelief holds a committee meeting with our feelings to see if they approve. The feelings come back and they say, you know, Peter, I know that Jesus said come, but we've been around water before. We know it's wet. We know that you can't walk on it. So our feelings say, no, this cannot be. If you get out of the boat, Peter, you will sink. But faith disregards the feelings and acts as if God's word is really true. So there coming a point in Peter's mind when the Lord said, come. He had a decision to make over. You know? Abraham, all the way back when the word of God came to him when he was in the land of Chaldeans, it says, get thee out. Get out of the land and from your kindred and from all these things. Get out. Abraham had to act like there was a real word that came from God, and he had to pack up and leave. So what I'm telling you is, faith is a response to a word. Faith cometh how? By hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So faith is our response. You remember in Exodus 14, go over there, Exodus 14. Israel's being pursued by the Egyptian army. They got the Red Sea in front of it. Egyptian army behind them. What are they doing? What's the Israelites doing? They're accusing God of abandoning them. So who's presence is Israelite abiding in. The Israelites were abiding in the presence of the Egyptians. They were practicing the presence of the Red Sea. That's all that was present to them. Right? All that was present to them was the army that wants to destroy us, or the sea that's preventing us, keeping us from that. But Moses, on the other hand, practiced the presence of God, and he heard his voice telling him what to do. Look at verse 15. I love this verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward? Now, I mean, people never read that verse. The Egyptian army is behind us. I am the covenant God. I told you I will bring you into this land. I told you. Why are you crying to me? I've already said it. Go forward. Then he tells Moses, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. The children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. To human logic and to feelings, the word of God to go forward would have been to walk into the Red Sea and drown. I mean, wouldn't it? And what in the world would have lifting up a stick do? You got to put yourself there. Lift up the rod. I mean, I can see the people getting around. To obey God here would go against all common sense, all logic, all feelings. It would just seem crazy. But Moses here, he made a choice, acting as if God's word was really true. Even though he couldn't understand it, listen to that. He didn't understand it. All he knew was God spoke and said, raise up the rod, Moses, tell the people to go forward. And the scripture doesn't tell me Moses got excited about it. I'm wondering what's going on in Moses' mind. You know, I don't know, Joshua. God said to put the arm up and raise the stick up. This is what I'm doing. I don't understand it. I'm not too excited about it, but I'm just doing it. See, when the feelings and logic, they scream against the will of God, we got to ask, what would I do now if this were really true? And then proceed to act as if this word is true. There's nothing else to do. We don't have a past history. There's nothing. Moses didn't go to the Bible and say, I remember where Abraham raised up the rod. And he didn't have nothing to go by. There's a sense in which faith always behaves in the acts as if mode. I'm going to act like this is really true. He said for us to go forward and raise up my hand, and we're going through on dry ground. So I'm just going to act as if God's word was really true. So I'm really going to raise the rod up. If we believe our feelings, that he's not with us, he's left us, and he's far, far away, our faith and our feelings will then act as if we're, if that were true, and then what does that lead? At least to anxiety, worry, depression. So when we believe his covenant word that he is with us and in us, faith will act as if it is really so. And what did Romans say? It's by faith that we do what? Access the grace wherein we stand. Faith accesses. You remember Numbers? Same thing. Let me go over to that, over to there. Numbers 13 and 14. Story of unbelief. They come up to the border of Canaan land at a place called Kadesh, and Moses sends out 12 spies, and they bring back the report of what they saw, 10 of them report of the difficulties. You ever find yourself, I mean, I always put my, you know, I play sometimes and I think, wow. Sometimes on Sunday mornings, I'm Joshua and Caleb. Sometimes I'm the other 10 spies, you know? Because I see the difficulty and listen. Caleb and Joshua, they brought back a report of faith that recognized the presence of God with his people. Let me read a couple verses here. Numbers 13:28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. This is the report of the spies. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That was the giants. I'm going to skip down to verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, listen, was that a true statement? Yeah. They were bigger. They were stronger. They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants and the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now what they said actually made good common sense. And it was an accurate report given by the five senses. Their advice in the light of what they saw made good sense. Let me read, keep on reading. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. For would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? They said one to another, let us make us a captain, let us return to Egypt. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. See, now The ten spies and now the people were practicing what? The presence of the Canaanites, the presence of the giants, and their own natural ability to take God's gift. There's not one mention of God in their report, except that God brought us out here to die. It's a report of people alone and without God or without a covenant. They were present to the evidence of their sins, which brought in the panic. To them, God's covenant promise was nothing but a pipe dream. Now this term acting as if it's not to be thought of as an isolated behavior. It draws all of life into it. It encompasses how we think about a situation, how we talk about it to friends. And here's the big one, where we go in our imaginations with it. Listen to what we keep reading. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people. Remember last week we were talking about fear? Faith, how they work together. Having faith in your enemies or having faith in God. Don't put, what he's saying, don't put your faith in the giants of that land. Put your faith in God. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do you hear that? Fear them not. Do you not understand, Israel? The Lord is with us. The Lord is not with them. The Lord is with us. I mean, look how he makes that qualification. If the Lord delight in us, do you think the Lord delights in you? Yeah, because he's given you his life. You're now the dear children of God. Caleb and Joshua saw the same things as the other ten. But they reminded themselves of the presence of God and his faithfulness to his covenant promises. They talked and acted as if the Lord was with them as their covenant partner. They gave a little reference to the land, a little reference to the inhabitants. The evidence they found in the presence of God canceled out the evidence their eyes saw. Yeah, I know they're big, but they're just bread for us. They don't have any defenses. How can they defend this thing against the covenant God who goes with us? And you know, we can go right here to Hebrews. For unto us was the gospel preached. I'm in Hebrews 4:2. As well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard, but they didn't mix it with faith. Caleb and Joshua saw the same impossible task, mixed it with faith. To them, the covenant God was the starting point of their interpretation of the facts. You see what I mean? To Caleb and to the other 10 spies, their starting point was, look at the difficulties. Look how big they are. Look what all we don't have. Look, Caleb and Joshua's starting point was, God is with us. Bring that over to everyday life, whatever you're going through. Now, wait a minute. I know what all these facts say. I know what the evidence says, but let me start this right. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. And God is faithful. The principle of choosing to believe without reference to feelings, it seemed in the Psalms. Let me give you a psalm. I don't know if you guys read the Psalms much, but here's a psalm you may not have heard of. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, we just think that this is David sitting around playing music sometime, but this is when King Saul is about to have his hide. David was peering into the future. And that's when most of us collapse with anxiety, isn't it? We look at the future, even if it's in the next 20 minutes, and we begin to collapse with anxiety, imagining the worst. Is that not what we do? But David says, if it comes to that, if my worst fear, this is the action that I'm going to take. I will fear no evil. If it comes to that, I will fear no evil. He made a life choice that came up out of it. And then he gave the reason why he would fear no evil. For thou art with me. Do you see what I mean? You see this reference point of why he would fear no evil? He wasn't standing there in his own strength. He wasn't standing there in great boldness and that I'm a strong warrior and I can take this guy. Here's why I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. And see, we can bring that around. Not only is he with me, I will never Remember, we had five different words, or five negatives. I will never, 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 never leave you. I will never, 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 never forsake you. David was speaking out of his, practicing the presence of his covenant God. I mean, the valley of the shadow of death was a terrifying reality. But the greater reality that was his starting point was that he was present to God who would never leave. Now, another way the scripture speaks to this action of faith is like putting on a behavior as you would put on clothes. And, you know, we think Paul made this up, but I'm going to go all the way back to Isaiah. Isaiah 59 and 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. See, we thought Paul just had a revelation, made it up. Paul wasn't doing nothing but quoting Isaiah, bringing it into the reality of Christ Jesus. But he's talking about to put on this behavior was like putting on a garment. That word to put on a behavior, that's a fitting expression of who we are in Christ as we abide in him. And listen, it's not hypocrisy, but an act of faith. And I'm going to explain the difference. Being a hypocrite is putting on a behavior not because we practice his presence, but because we want to impress others or deceive somebody. We put on the behavior of Christ because abiding in him, being present to him, knowing who we are in Christ. We know such behaviors to be the truth. Christ never asked us to be who we're not. In the scriptures, the garment describes the person. We put on garments of praise because we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim his praises. We've been joined to him whose love. The love of God is spread abroad in our hearts. And we choose with an act of will to clothe ourselves in love behavior. And the energy of the Spirit connects our behavior with our true selves in Christ. And our whole beings are drawn into line. Now listen. Every one of us, before we came out here today, went into our closets and put on clothes. But there was a prerequisite to those clothes, because I got some hanging up that do not fit me anymore. The reason, old guys, they shrunk. You know what I mean? They shrunk. I didn't get bigger. They shrunk. Let me make that point. But we put on clothes that fit us and that reflect who we are. You remember Joseph coming up out of the prison? I love the scripture. He changed his garment. He shaved his face. But when he's called up to be the prime minister, he had to change his garments. Throw away the prison clothes. Why? He's now the prime minister. And it was fitting to wear clothes of that position. He couldn't have fulfilled his duties as prime minister wearing his prison clothes. Remember the prodigal son? The prodigal son had on the clothes of the far country. Had the smell of the far country. But what happens? He had to put off that garments of the far country. And what happened? He put on the best robe. New shoes on his feet. Why? Because the rags of the far country didn't describe who he was. Who was it? He was the beloved son of his father. So he had to wear clothes that was fitted for that purpose. You see what I'm talking about? And in both cases, they had to grow into feeling comfortable in their new clothes. Isn't that the case? I mean, I like wearing jeans, and I buy a new pair of jeans, they're too stiff. Sometimes I've took jeans and washed them 3 or 4 times before I ever wear them. I wear them, and move around in them and wash them, because you don't feel comfortable in the new clothes. And you even got to get used to your friends that make fun of you for what you're wearing now. This ain't how you used to dress. You used to dress like this. Now you dress like this. What happened? You see what I'm talking about? Same thing. We go through a period of awkwardness as we get used to the reality that we're not who we used to be. I love that part in that song, I'm not who I used to be. But now we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we're called to wear new behaviors. The pressure of the world's to entice us, to bully us into putting back on those old clothes. Remember, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Phillips translation says this: do not let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. You know, I think of Paul when he says, the fashion of this world fadeth away. Have you ever seen, and I've seen this before, have you ever seen somebody who was way too old to be wearing teeny bopper clothes? You know what I'm talking about. They look silly in it. We are in Christ, joined to Him in covenant, and the behaviors of the flesh no longer fit. We look like a fool trying to wear those things again. You with me? I'm just trying to bring some natural examples here. We look like a fool trying to be who we're not. We're not of the world. We're not children of the darkness any longer. So why would we want to wear those clothes any longer? Now here's another thing. The clothes didn't come to our bodies. We go to the clothes closet, choose the ones that we want or need, and deliberately put those clothes on. You see, and I know this is... But see, I'm thinking, I have to work and work outside. So I kind of know it's middle of November. I kind of know it's going to be cold. So I'm not getting up. I don't even open up a shorts drawer no more. Now see, my Zach, and I'm always thinking, okay, I'm driving. Well, Dad, I'm not even going to be outside just from here to the vehicle. And I'm always thinking, what if you have a flat? What if a car breaks down? You're going to be out there. The kids don't think about it. So Zach, sometimes, guys, and I'm a budget shopper, sometimes in the summertime, they'll have sales on hoodies and coats. Well, sometimes I'll buy those things in the summertime. Well, Zach will like it. And I've seen Zach put on a hoodie and a coat because he liked it, and it's 95 degrees outside. I say, Zach, well, I like it, but I'm going to wear it. Same thing in the wintertime. I'm telling him this morning, son, don't you think you need some paint? Shorts and a tank top ain't cutting it. It's November. It's 28 degrees outside. You see all that frosty stuff on the window? Oh, Dad, you see what I'm talking about. So we put on the clothes that fit and serve the purpose. We deliberately put those on. We choose the ones that fit us and describe who we are. As faith behaves and acts out the truth of who He is and who we are in Him. This is not only true in the development of a godly life, but it's also true in the ungodly. If we assume a behavior, we will become what we've chosen to act like. I'm going to give you a scripture for it. Psalm, there's that Psalms again, 109, verse 18. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. He put on cursing his neighbors, he put on a suit of clothes in the morning. And the result was that his behavior linked with his ungodly self. That behavior seeped into his body. He became what he assumed. And that's the energy of the flesh at work. To put on or to assume unforgiveness by willing not to forgive. What happens? Root of bitterness. Does it not? I mean, and then what happens? You become a bitter person. I'll give you the natural side of this, and every one of you guys know this. We see this happen. You ever seen a teenager fall in with a bad crowd? Good kid on the right track, and all of a sudden he falls in with a bad crowd. And all of a sudden what? His music changes. His clothes change. He adopts the language of the people he's staying with, the lifestyle. Just kind of seeps into him, and then he becomes it. Romans 13 and 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, we not only put on the behaviors of the Lord Jesus, we starve the flesh by making no provision for its needs. Now listen, this means we avoid the places and the triggers that the flesh craves. And everybody knows what those are. They're different for people, but you know. We don't do that in order to starve the flesh, to try to kill it. Because the flesh is already dead. It's been crucified with Christ. We do it because that's not who we are anymore. You see the difference? And we strengthen who we truly are by faith behaviors. By doing that, we reinforce the crucifixion of the flesh by not feeding its cravings. I don't do that anymore. And we know those cries of the flesh are like an amputated toe. Still itch. The toe ain't there. You see what I mean? So then, in this, the old behaviors are seen for what they are. The rags, just old rags full of unrighteous lust of the flesh. Let me give you another scripture here. Colossians 3, 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye, do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So, if we don't look at this closely, we're going to go out and we're going to try to put on bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness and do all of those things. But look how it's addressed. The first thing Paul does is how does he address them? As the elect of God. Because of who they are, they're commanded to put on a certain lifestyle. There's no mention of feelings here. The lifestyle they're to wear is love as seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And now ours through the Spirit. And it becomes functionally ours as we assume the behaviors of that love. So how can we love as Jesus loved? Remember he commanded us to love you one another as I've also loved you. That was a commandment to us. Well, we don't examine ourselves to see if we got godly feelings or love towards our neighbor. This command in speaking of a behavior arising from a feeling, it calls us to will to put on love. Now see, remember they had to walk into the land. They did walk into the land. See, what we want to do is we want to have the feeling. Well, I know, God, I'm supposed to love them, but as soon as you change them and make them a better person, I will. Right? That ain't what Paul is saying here. He's saying, put on love. Even as Christ forgave you when you were his enemy, he says you were enemies of God, aliens of the covenant, dead in trespasses and sin. Even as God forgave you, so ye forgive one another. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. He says, act as if you do. You'll find that when you behave in faith as you love, as if you love somebody, the Spirit will work in you till you truly do. We're commanded to put on those behaviors, not to feel them. And we hear as we practice abiding in His presence. Remember we were talking about His presence last week. Abiding in the vine, abiding, realizing that He's always present to us. Here is Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. We know the old man is corrupt. According to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I mean, a radical change is taking place. We must now adopt the radical behavior. In Christ, this is who I am. Now listen, I'm not saying you're a puppet. But what I'm saying is, in Christ, this is who I am, and I choose to act in accordance with the truth. Faith says Christ is my life. He truly is in me. And this is what I can and must do. Here's this verse. And right here in Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. You know that word followers there as imitators. We imitate God. We do His behaviors after Him. This is not the path of flesh trying to be like God. But we imitate God as dear children. Putting on His behavior is a matter of drawing from His life, and in so doing become who we are. And who are we? His dear children. Have you guys ever seen a monkey or a chimpanzee dressed up like a human and acting like a human? And the more it can imitate a human, the more we laugh. But we know he's still a monkey. Even though he can do sign language and do whatever, we know he's a hairy old monkey. But has anybody ever told you, man, you kids, they act more like you every day. And in that, we're congratulated. Because we realize, and I'm just using this as an example here, I realize that, you know, I'm using Morgan when people say, oh, she acts like you more every day. I realize that she's living from my life, imitating the behavior of my life that she saw in me. So we're congratulated in that sense. It's not a monkey trying to be my dear child. It is my own daughter being my own child. You see the difference? So it's not the flesh imitating. It's not a monkey trying to be God. But we do it as dear children. When we received eternal life and are joined to God, our Father, in covenant, it's natural to adopt His behavior and walk it out from His Spirit within. So, some would say then, well, if it's not about feelings, is the entire Christian life void of feeling? Not at all. The Scripture, as many, many indications of strong emotion. I mean, rejoice with joy, what? Unspeakable. Full of glory. A peace of God, which what? Passeth understanding. But we can become addicted to the feeling of His presence and rejoice in it instead of His true presence. Some believers are consumed by spiritual lust, living for the next sensation to assure them that God is always within them. They never know the satisfaction of the person of Christ because they're obsessed with the feeling. But now, I'm not saying the feeling's not there. The feeling of His presence is given to us as His gift, in which we rejoice with joy unspeakable. But faith settles in to act as if His presence fills our lives more than just a good service on Sunday morning. You see what I'm talking about? That's what I want people to get a hold of. It's while I'm in Food City buying celery and milk and chicken broth, the presence of the Lord is there. And I'll tell you these couple of things. How this acts out, because I told you before, when this person had really, really, really wronged me, and all the people that knew told me how I should respond. You know what I mean? And at the time, I began preaching, and I began to believe those feelings that the people said and how we must deal with these people. But every time I would read these scriptures about forgiveness and doing all these other things, and I, boy, how can I? So I cannot. But you're brought to this point of finally just releasing these people into God. I'm not going to let this root of bitterness ruin me, because most of the time the people that done you wrong don't even know, or if they do, they don't give a hoot, and they move on, and you're left there suffering in your own bitterness instead of putting on the bowels of mercy and charity. And in this situation, I didn't have a feeling to forgive. You know what I mean? As a matter of fact, everything in me told me I should not. I didn't have a track record to fall back on, because I'd never been this way before, because I had never been wronged like that before. I know what the court of law says. I knew what everybody else that went through it. So what do you do? I had to put on forgiveness. I had to put it on. But you know what happens? The feelings come right back. The feelings of rage and anger, and I've been done wrong, and I need vengeance, and... But I can't go with those feelings. I got to look, and I got to say, that's not who I am. Those clothes don't fit anymore. They're too small. You know what I mean? I look at them hanging up, and listen, I got two pair of blue jeans, and I get them, and they look good, and I used to love them, and I'll get them down out of my closet, Patty, and I'll go in the bathroom and I'll put them on, and they still don't fit. Six months will go by, and I'll get them out again, and I'll think, man, maybe now they do not fit. Those old rags don't fit anymore and will not fit anymore. There's no need to get them out. Put on the bowels of mercy as Christ forgave you. So it ain't about feelings here. I'm going to act as if I'm going to say, now listen, this doesn't mean I'm inviting this person back into my house and I get warm, fuzzy feelings every time their name is mentioned. But I'm going to act as if God's word is true and release them into God's hands. Yes. When those feelings come up, when somebody mentions it, I'm going to say, I've released them. I have no more to say of the matter. Now, as I bring this thing around to a close, as I'm writing this thing today, and all these feelings, and this covenant, all these things are brought right into to my experience, because man, did I have this great anxiety today, or actually the last 2 days. And we have been, you know, Stevie, getting him on the railroad. This has been an 11-month ordeal, getting him hired and all the stuff that you have to go through. It's a long process. Well, it all came down to a test yesterday. And he failed. He meant his job. And talked to him on the phone. He's so upset. Christmas right around the corner, and come to find out he's going to have twins. So, man, it's on, you know. Talked to his boss, who is a friend of mine. We roomed together for a year and a half. His words were, nothing I can do. That was his words. There's nothing I can do. So, you know, I'm in prayer. I'm in, we're just, oh, Lord. I don't understand. I'm talking about covenant here. And I know Stevie's a child of God. I know that he is. I baptized him. I know that he is. So all these things are coming into question. I'm seeing the giants of the land. I'm seeing the giants of the land. What are we going to do? I'm seeing my inabilities. The boss man says, nothing I can do. What are we going to do? I said, okay, you know, and then my reasoning, all right, Steve, see if they can retest you. I talked to them, can't. Holidays coming up. Nothing we can do. Can't get you in. Only if somebody cancels. Last night they called him, somebody canceled. So here we go again. So I'm on pins and needles all day today. His test is not until 2 o'clock. So I'm trying to do this lesson, and I'm going through this covenant. God, you're the God of covenant. You're faithful. I just read the scripture. You're faithful. So I'm praying, Lord, I know how nervous he is. Lord, let your spirit be in him calmness. Let it be in him strength. Let Christ be revealed. Let him see. Because last night I'm talking to Stevie. And you know what his words were? Dad, I knew I had it coming. I haven't been faithful to God. You know how it is, guys. This is where the flesh goes. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of covenant. That's not covenant, Patty. That's contract. You see the difference? He said, oh, I knew God had left. I knew God had left me. I said, son, that's not true. It's not true. Don't think like that. Well, then, you know, we get the call. There's another test today. It's at 2 o'clock, so he's all excited. He's out driving. You know, I've talked to him some this morning. You're getting better. You doing all right? Yeah, I want to get it. I want to get it. So 2 o'clock rolls around. I know he's testing. I'm just over there. The guy walks by me twice and says, hey, Jim, you need to wake up. Don't get caught sleeping. I wasn't sleeping. I was in heavy prayer. Heavy prayer. Lord, I almost called y'all and said, no, there's no need for me to call them. Same God that's with them is with me. He's a covenant God. I'm not begging like a pauper here, but I was. You know, Because I said, Lord, we spent 11 months. This is so huge. I said, Stevie's not trying. You know, I'm throwing all the stuff. Stevie's not trying to be somebody on the draw. He wants to work and earn a living. You provided all of this. And Lord, he needs this so bad. Lord, if you could just help him. Lord, be in him his strength and his calmness and all this other stuff. So I'll wait. 30 minutes go by. 40 minutes go by. 45 minutes. I wrote down here because I'm getting it down. November 17th. It's right here on the back of my paper. November 17th, 2017. The day the Lord blessed Stevie to get his CDL. Amen. 2:55 p.m. I got no word, Patty. I got no word from him. And then, you know, I get out my, I know I'm on tape here, so, but that's all right. Then he texts me. He texts me at 3:13 today and says, failed. I text him back, what? Yes, I failed. I text him three more times and nothing. And I just read the scripture, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. So immediately I sunk. I said, God, am I always going to have to live with this curse upon us? It just seems like this curse, this black cloud is over us. And then all of a sudden I said, you know what? That is a bold-faced lie. Yes. There is no curse. It's done away. In Christ Jesus. Whatever we got to do, we're going to do it. We're going to get through this thing. I don't know how, Lord. I don't know how. And I was almost in tears myself because I knew what this meant. Stevie texted me back and said, I'll call you in a minute. And I said, man, he's crying because yesterday he couldn't even talk to the instructor because he was crying, and I know him. I mean, he's a grown man, but this is his livelihood right here. This is his job. He's going home. His wife, she's pregnant with twins, and it's Christmas time. It's Thanksgiving. He's never had nothing, and here it is, so close, ripped out of his hands. And I'm saying, God, I don't understand. I almost said, God, I can't preach this message today. I mean, that's where I was. And Stevie called me on the phone. I said, what's going on? I tried to be strong. And he said, the reason I couldn't talk to you before is because I was in here getting my CDL. I said, you lying little dog. I will kill you. He said, I was just celebrating, Dad. He said, I figured I'd have to pull your chain a minute. I said, big boy, I'm going to skin your hide. And I just jumped out of my truck and I rejoiced and I said, God is faithful. God is true. And this really is a covenant of love. Amen. It's wonderful. So I just said, hallelujah. I'm jumping around. I said, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And what is this? Jim Moore, he's crazy. These things are special to me. I mean, I wrote it down 2:55 and he texted me at 3:13, failed. I sunk. You see how words and feelings can come in and tempt you to the lie? And I said, no. I just read that song. I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And I said, as much as you're with me, you're with him, and we'll get through it. I didn't know he was rejoicing down there in heaven. And it took me another 20 minutes for the rejoicing to get all the way up here to get the news to me, but it did, and I rejoiced. So we've had a good evening. I said, Lord, now I can go and preach this message. But I thought about that when thou will not lay anything on us more than we're able to bear. And I thought about this cup. I said, Lord, we've been taking it, so partaking of you. And he said, remember my cup. Remember, and I said, I'll do that today when we drink and eat of this thing today. I will remember that covenant, that you are faithful, you are true, you are the good shepherd. And I will.